Thank you, Tim. And likewise to your wife. She's a gracious lady. She puts up with all your nonsense. Good evening, everybody. Very good to be here. We come from Hilton, if you don't know us. Abby and myself, and we've got Dolly, who will be sharing a little later. So it's a real privilege to be here. I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever felt used? Ever felt used? Like you had no options, and you were squashed into a corner. I felt used. I felt used a few times, but once in church, it's quite scary because I was the pastor. It's usually the other way around, eh? You can say yes, it's fine. I don't know who your pastor is, and that's cool. So we were in Hilton, and we had a prayer meeting. And I was asked by somebody in the church if a guy could come and share at our prayer meeting. And he was a pastor from Israel. So I'm going, oh, cool. The nations. We'll get a guy, he's going to come and share what he's doing, and maybe there's a partnership, as Tyron was talking about. It'll develop out of this. Be very exciting. And so I said, yeah, let him come. Turns out that the guy that got him there was with some organization, and then they came and said, look, can the guy who heads this organization just introduce him? So I said, yeah, it's cool. So we got a little bit of worship going on, a piano lady and the piano playing, singing, leading worship. And we haven't got a lot of time, so we also, it's a prayer meeting, so we're here to pray, really, and we want to pray for this guy's church in Israel. So they said, yeah, cool. So the guy got up, and after our bit of worship, and he just went on and on and on. And I'm sitting there going like, feeling a little used. And then he proceeded to hand out a clipboard for everybody to put their names and emails and to get their magazine. And then in their magazine, you could support their ministry financially. Now I'm really feeling used. And then he also then, while he was be very nice, in a very nice sort of way, going like, gee, you know, such a lovely church, lovely, I love your worship. Can this worship leader come back with me? Hey, dude, I don't even know you, and you've been here 10 minutes, and you've now got everybody's email addresses, plus you're squeezing them for money, and you're taking our worship leader. And then he did the big show, and then he handed over to his Israeli pastor who had the rest of it, and we had like 3 minutes left to pray. I felt used. I felt abused by that situation. And I said, I'll never let it happen again, and I haven't. You'd be very happy to know. So, you know, we have, our world has a tendency to love things and use people. Our world lives like that. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, he wants us to love people and use things. Because we've got to use things, eh? We've got to have the stuff we've got to have. We've got to have a car. We've got to have all of the things. We've got to wear clothes. We've got to, you know, stuff. We need stuff. But we got to love people. And Tyron talking about the mission. We got to love people. And when we love people, we treat them respectfully. Even unsaved people. You know, some Christians think that unsaved people are just fair game to get abused and bashed. They're not. That's the mission. Those are the ones you want to reach. And so I think this idea of loving things and using people has even crept into the life of the church sometimes. It's like, It's even prevalent because we've believed the lie. We've been drawn in by what our world does, and it's often it bears its head in the lives of Christians. But we're called to be different, aren't we? We're called to be different. If we are the same as the world, we don't have a message. If the church is exactly the same as the world, we don't have a message. The fact that we are different, that is our message. And I remember days in the army when I was back in the day when they gave you a free holiday for 2 years, courtesy of P.W. Boerter. Remember him? And they gave you brown clothes for 2 years. Very nice. Free haircuts, everything. And I remember in the difficult times in our training, there were a group of us who were believers in our army base, and there were many, many times where guys came to us and said, "What is it about you guys, man? What is it? Even though the hard times, you're just always happy. What is it?" And we led lots of guys to the Lord. Some big gang guys from Bez Valley in Joburg. Lebanese guys that use chains. I don't know about these guys. I come from Maritzburg. We just Sleepy Hollow. It's all chilled. Everybody's relaxed. But these guys, we led them to the Lord because we were different. And so we don't want to be the same as the Lord. Jesus lays out his kind of manifesto, if you will, in Luke chapter 4. But don't turn there, because 700 years earlier, he'd spoken to the prophet Isaiah. And basically the same spirit speaking, the spirit of Christ speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And he says this in Isaiah 61. You can turn there, or it's on the screen, I think. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. And just repeat it in Luke 4. Jesus says, "The spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." You know what? The year of the Lord's favor and the day of his vengeance, one coin, two sides. Because when you preach the gospel, when you share the gospel, you invite the day of the Lord's favor. When a person rejects the gospel, they invite the vengeance. And so on that great final day, that day of judgment, when every person's works are judged, and when the wicked who rejected Christ are judged, nobody will be able to say on that day that, "God, you're treating me unfairly." No, because his vengeance is righteous. It's just. And when people are judged by Almighty God on that day, it will be the most fair they have ever been treated in their lives. The most fair they have ever been treated in their lives, because God is just. And so the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance. The year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance. It's almost like the year is longer than a day, because God is he's giving us an opportunity to come to him. There's a year, and then there's a day of vengeance. There's judgment day, but there's a year, there's a window where you can come. And friends, that's where we get to play a part. So we're talking about, my title is Lights, Camera, Action. So God is putting on this epic production. It's not just a show. It's actually the greatest. If you could think about it in movie terms, the greatest movie ever made, the most expensive budget, the whole deal to save a planet. He's put the show together, and he's invited you and I to be part of the journey. All of us have a role to play in this epic production. All of us. A couple of years ago, several years ago, an anthropology professor asked this question to her class. She said, "What are the first signs of civilization?" And so people put their hands up and said, "Oh, it's fish hooks," or, you know, when they dig around in the layers of the ground and they're digging around, they're going like, "Oh, there's pottery. That's a 15 billion year old piece of clay." How they know that, I don't know, but that's the first sign of civilization. Somebody said, "Oh, arrowheads." Somebody else said something else, jewelry. And she said, yeah, they're all valid, but that's not what she had come to conclude. She said, this is it. She said, when you find at a gravesite, you find a femur bone that has been broken and mended. She said, that is the first sign of survival, because of civilization. Because in the wild, if you break that kind of bone, like your femur, that's the main bone. If you break that in a fall or a rock falls on it or hits it or whatever, and you break it, you can't do anything. You'll become prey before that gets healed, naturally. Because you've got to lie still with your leg up for months, and then it'll heal. Because they weren't plaster, they didn't have plaster Paris in those days. So you've got to lie in your cave or wherever you are with your foot up and chill. But you're going to go hungry, animals are going to come and catch you, and you can't do what you've got to do. So she says, the first sign of civilization is a healed femur bone, because it means that somebody took care of that person and nurtured them, brought them back to health. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. We're going somewhere with this. Don't freak out. It's all part of the plan. Chapter 10 of Luke, verse 30 to 37. In reply, Jesus, talking about neighborliness. And Jesus said, a man was going down, because they asked him the question, who's my neighbor? So he says, okay, so a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. I have a quite a sort of positive outlook on life, so my glass is always half full, not half empty. So I'm guessing the guy was half alive, because some people say he was half dead, but he was also half alive, because just life's too short to be negative, right? So, but friends, this is a picture of humanity, because the enemy has taken advantage of us. The enemy has abused us as a human race. The thief has robbed us. He's robbed humanity. He's left us half dead or half alive. We're not truly living because of the ravages of sin. He has taken advantage of us. You ever feel taken advantage of? Enemies taking advantage of the human race. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. Now, a priest's role was to represent God to man and man to God. That was his role. That was his job, his profession. And he was going on that road because the priests used to go and they used to have their digs, their residences down in Jericho, and they would come up, work 3 days on and 4 days off or whatever it is, and then go home. And so he was coming out, he was on his way back, he'd done all his duty, he's now looking forward to, you know, sitting on the hotel terrace, chilling for a couple of days before he go back. But his job, his role, his function was to represent God to man. And so he sees a man lying on the side of the road, and what does he do? Crosses over to the other side, because it's his day off tomorrow, and he's not hanging around to get involved. And then he carries on his way, ignoring the poor guy on the other side of the road who's been beaten up, bleeding, and not knowing where he is. Got no clothes on. So he just said, I'm not getting involved. Now he's supposed to be representing God to him. So what is that guy's idea of who God is? Horrible person. We are called to be priests, friends. Paul calls us priests, the priesthood, royal priesthood. How do we represent God to humanity that's beaten up and lying on the side of the road, stripped and naked? How do we represent this living God, this kind and compassionate, this forgiving God? How do we represent Him to our world? Do they look at us and see a whole lot of self-righteousness? Do they look at us and see somebody who has got no time for the lost and the dying and the hurting? Do they look at us and see judgment? Or do they get compassion? Do they get a representative or representation of Jesus? That's the challenge for us, isn't it? And so, verse 32. So to a Levite who came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side as well. So now Levite was the tribe that priests came from. So not all Levites were priests, but you couldn't be a priest unless you were a Levite. So this is the priestly tribe. And so not even in the tribe of priests was there one who had compassion on this man. I mean, how desperate are we if even the tribe where the priests come from are not compassionate? I mean, it's horrible. It's like this guy's just been left. And then a Samaritan. And Jesus tells this story beautifully, and it's got all the kind of elements of a great story. And he says, the Samaritan. Everybody knew what a Samaritan was. When they heard the word Samaritan, they knew. As he traveled, he came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, Samaritan was a social outcast in polite Jewish society. You didn't talk about them. They weren't considered pure Jews. And they were outcast. They were held at arm's length. And so the Samaritan is the hero of the day. Isn't that amazing? Jesus just messing with everybody. And so he went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He must have spent the night tending him, because the next day, in verse 35, he took out 2 denarii and paid the innkeeper. So he was there for the night. He was looking after this man, making sure he was okay. He was treating him like he was his own family. How many times have you spent long through the night looking after a child, looking after an ill parent, looking after somebody who's needing your care? You've done it to your own family. All of us have. Praying that the fever would break, praying that the coughing would stop, just right through the night. This man did this to a stranger. And he stayed with him for the night. Then he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii and said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. I mean, there's a lot of trust going on there. Because the guy could have said, suddenly there was a whole lot of stuff, and like I needed the 911 helicopter and the whole thing. And so it costs a lot of money. I mean, he could have just, but he didn't. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the experts of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So we're talking about lights, camera, action. The lights. This great movie that God is producing on this world stage. Lights, the light of the gospel, the light of the world. Isaiah 9 verse 2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The light of Christ, Jesus Christ, coming into our space. Coming into humanity in human form. Jesus, the light of the world. And John, he says of himself, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9 verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 14, 16, you are the light of the world. You. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. While he is in the world, he is the light of the world. Now that he's not in the world physically, you are the light of the world. So the light hasn't left. The light of Christ shining through the church, shining through you and me, impacts the world we live in. Lights, friends. We are called to be lights shining in the darkness. You have a pitch black room and you light one little match, you will see it. You just have to be there. But we're so scared that, you know, we're going to get into an argument. It's going to become awkward. You don't have to argue. You just got to love. You just got to speak the truth. Help people. They're lying on the side of the road, stripped and naked, hurting. Just be the light. Be the light. Camera. Number two, camera. That's the lens of mission through which we view the world that we live in. So everything about us, everything that we think about, everything we decide to do in our lives, and it's as simple as going to work. The thing you do when you go to work, you're not called to that job, friends. The job that you have, the work that you do, your vocation is simply your context for the mission to happen. It's just your context. You may be a business owner. That is great. That's a context for this mission to happen. So your work that you do Monday to Friday, some of you also Saturday, I get it. That's just the context. This mission happens because that's the camera. We view the world through the lens of mission. There are only two types of people on the planet, the saved and the unsaved. Those that are not disciples of Jesus and those who are. And Jesus said, if you are my disciple, then you will go and make disciples. And so that's what we're called to do. And so whatever we do in life, keep mission in front. In fact, as Tyron was saying, put Jesus in front of your life and mission will follow. It has to. Because if you've got Jesus in the front, he won't let you sit on your lazy boy and watch God TV or whatever it is all day long. Just go, amen, amen. And then you go like, oh, I'm getting attacked. You know, I'm a fire. You phone Tim up or whoever it is and go, oh, I'm just getting attacked. And you're going like, rubbish. You're not going to get attacked if you're sitting on your lazy boy watching God Channel TV. Because you're no threat to the enemy. You're only going to get attacked if you're a threat. So get off your lazy boy. And get out there and go and touch somebody's life with the love of Jesus. Come on. Life's too short. One day we'll sit on a lazy boy. One day. But right now we got work to do. And if you are breathing oxygen tonight, there's a mission for you. Because you cannot be saved and still breathing and doing nothing. Yeah, well, I don't have anything to give. I've got no gifts. I've got no, you know, I haven't got any ability. I'm not like them, you know, like. No, every single person has a context for ministry, for mission. Every single person, every single believer. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world. This is the bit we forget, because we like quoting the first one, and we know it off by heart, but this part we don't know off by heart. We haven't gone there yet. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. What? All the stuff that's going on? He didn't want to He didn't come send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. You don't have to pronounce anything over anybody, friends. All you got to do is share the good news. And sometimes that good news may not be received immediately because we're called to make disciples, not converts. Converts will come, but we're called to make disciples. Disciple people. Walk with them. Spend time with them. Put them on your donkey. Take them to the inn. You can't make a disciple remotely. You have to get involved in somebody's life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Friends, leave that part of it to God. We are called to one thing and one thing only, to go make disciples. And you cannot make a disciple unless you get into their space and shine that light. And every decision you make, everything you do is based on how you view Christ in your life and consequently the mission, the lens. Lights, camera, and now we get to action. Actually doing the work Jesus gave us to do. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." We are ministers of reconciliation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Bringing healing, bringing love, showing compassion, representing Jesus. Because some people, the only Bible they'll ever read is your life. The only scripture they'll ever hear is what you share with them. The only love they'll ever experience, if they ever to experience the love of Christ, will be through you first. How do we do this practically? And we see this in Revelation, and I'll land with this scripture. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Now, its context is in a time of great tribulation. So it's in the future. But, well, it depends on your eschatology, but it doesn't really depend on your eschatology. It depends on God's, because whatever you think is going to be really different, I believe, and way more spectacular. So you might think you got it all down. Oh, this is going to happen, then that's going to happen, and then you go the whole thing, and you can tell everybody, and we just sit there and go like, wow, amazing, and you keep all your connect groups stunned, and they just like look at you and amazed that this guy knows this so well. But there's only one view. There are three main ones, and I think God is going to do it way different to how you think anyway. So let's just leave that those details to him, eh? And let's not lose friends over the end times, because that would be tragic, wouldn't it? This is it. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, and I love it in the New King James Version, or the King James Version. The New King James got none of the these and those, so it's in plain English. So it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Without the blood of the Lamb, we got no witness. We got nothing to share. Because we need to be saved. We need to be a disciple. So the blood of the Lamb, that's the door. "And by the word of their testimony," everybody who's saved has a testimony. Everybody who's saved has a testimony. You have a before and after. Some people have very like sensational testimonies, like the guy was like on drugs, and he was like hanging on, and everybody wanted to kill him, and there were Nigerian drug lords after him, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. Then he met Jesus, and it's just been amazing ever since. Some people have testimonies like that. I don't, because I got saved at 6. How bad can you get before 6? So mine's just the ordinary one. You know, I was, you know, just the ordinary dude. But I love Jesus, and I did have a before, and I had an after. And we all got a testimony. It doesn't have to be, like, you don't have to compare yours with somebody else. Go, wow, mine sucks compared to theirs. Like, it's an amazing testimony. Everybody's testimony is amazing. It really is. And it's yours. And you can overcome the enemy with your testimony. You have that in your hand and you own it. It's yours. And then they did not love their lives to the death. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is going to have to be a martyr. A martyr means somebody who gives their life for Christ in service. It means that you are prepared to be inconvenienced, and sometimes it's inconvenient to look after somebody, to be in their lives, to pray with them, because you're like, I just want them to leave me alone, and just I just want to watch rugby on a Saturday afternoon. You don't really want to watch rugby anyway, because it's not really going so well. Well, but we've lost it anyway, so it's like moving on. So, but friends, there are things called boundaries, and you can put those in place. But it's about putting your life out there and letting God work through you and shine through you. Okay, we're going to finish with this quick geography lesson. The world is not round. You know that. It's geography. I'll use geography lesson. The world isn't round, friends. It's actually pear-shaped. It's pear-shaped. It's going downhill. If it wasn't, why do politicians promise that it's going to be better and it never is? Why do they do that? They're all saying, no, vote for us. It's going to be much better, and then it's not. And so we just live this whole existence of being like, built up and then dropped off a cliff. We are living in the last days. We know this. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years, more and more. We're living in the last days, friends. And every day that God doesn't come, or that Jesus doesn't come back, that God allows another day, it is another day for somebody to come to Christ. That's what the Word of God says. It's a real problem if your end time expectations are anti-Christ-centered instead of Christ-centered. Friends, because we are all called to long for His appearing. We're all called to wait patiently for Him. Focus on Jesus, friends, not on the Antichrist. Don't worry about all this stuff. God's got it all. He knows it's all going to happen. And it's going to happen, and you can't resist it. If He said it's going to happen, it'll happen, and you can't stop it happening. Let's keep our focus on Jesus. Let's expect Him to return. But let's be busy about doing what He's called us to do. Lights, camera, action. God bless you.